You know, verse 2, if you're still on that hymn, but verse 2 says, all my life was wrecked by sin and strife. I struggled with these kind of hymns growing up. I don't know if this is you, but I was saved at a younger age, and thank God for that. But I would sing verse 2, all my life was wrecked by sin and strife. And I'd think, I can't sing that because, you know, and sometimes it could be an arrogant thing. Well, that's not me. Or I'd just feel bad. I don't have an exciting testimony like someone else who saw this drastic change and, you know, maybe their life, they had crime and all these other things and difficulties and they come to Christ. And like if you've heard of Pacific Garden Mission on the radio, one of the Pacific Garden Mission testimonies, that is just riveting and glorious. And yet, you know, every salvation testimony is glorious. Because whether we realize it or not, whether we are a young child or we are an old adult, our life is wrecked with sin and strife. We might look outside all fine, but there is damage, permanent damage, apart from Christ's grace. So thank God for the gift of salvation. And I pray that's enough to keep us singing. And I also like in verse 4, it talks about we go through valleys deep as well. We go through trials. And sometimes the singing is singing with tears. I think of the many psalms that are lamentations, laments. Lord, how long? How long? But who are we going to? We're going to our Heavenly Father because we have a relationship now through Christ. So anyway, I do have a couple extras. Does anyone need an extra? I've got two up here. William, we'll give one to William. Pass that to him. Thanks. Got one more. I'll leave it here. Okay. All right, well, let's take our Bibles again. Let's begin by going to Matthew 28. And I don't know about you, but what jumps out in your mind when you think of Matthew 28? Because there's a lot of good truths in there. I think of the resurrection. It starts, I mean, that's huge, the resurrection of Christ, you know, and after the Sabbath and early in the morning towards the dawn. And then Matthew doesn't include a lot of details that Luke does. Matthew just gets to the point right at the end. He includes the Great Commission. And let's start in verse 16. This is one of our big foundations or frameworks for why Christians share the gospel. Verse 16, it says, now the 11 disciples. And why are there 11? What happened to the 12th? Sadly, what happened to the 12th disciple? He wasn't a true disciple, was he? He killed himself. It was Judas, right? And he was the one who betrayed Christ. So they have 11. Later on, they would change that. But now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. We know this is the Mount of Olives. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How is Christ with us? How is Christ even indwelling us? He's indwelling us through the Holy Spirit. Because there's no disunity. And this morning, as we looked at the indwelling of the Spirit, and here we see the triune God again, Father, Son, Spirit. Our triune God saved us. And so we're baptized in his name, not just in the name of Christ, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, our triune God. But go and make disciples. And making disciples, going and teaching people to, now after they come to Christ, how to live as Christ. And so this is many times, I think sometimes this passage even speaks more to discipleship than it does about evangelism. But how are disciples made? They're made by, first of all, putting their faith and trust in Christ. They need to be led to Christ. So that's kind of what we've been focusing on, why Christians share the gospel. So real quick, and I'm just going to read the bullet points. I'm not going to go to all the passages, but we looked at 9. I think we got into number 10 a little bit. And so I felt like we were rushing a little bit last week, and I don't want to rush too much. Some people say, don't be Russian, and I don't want to go Russian. So I don't want to be rushing too much. But number 1, as we looked at Matthew, 1, why do Christians share the gospel? Well, because Christians obey Christ's commands. And here his Great Commission as a significant part of obeying God's two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And we looked at this last week too. What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. We fulfill that in some way through sharing the gospel. Because God has shown us love towards us and we love him, we want others to hear about the good news of Christ. It's all for the glory of God. It's not for Open Door Bible Church's glory. It's not for the glory of our missionaries that we get to support. It's for the glory of God that people come to Christ. And so we want to obey Christ's command. And by doing so, we're really obeying in a part of that, God's greatest commandment. Also, we saw that, number two, sharing the gospel and personal evangelism. So when we say personal evangelism, we're not talking about an evangelistic set of meetings, okay? We're talking about one-on-one, you going and sharing. Now, you might invite someone personally to come, so that could be part of that. But if we are going and our coworker, our neighbor, our son, our daughter, we are personally going, and that word evangelize means literally to just spread the good news, share the good news of Jesus. Personal evangelism is part of our new identity as Christians. That's who we are. We are Christ. We are Christians. We are image bearers of Christ. We follow him, and that is part of our new identity and our mission as his witnesses. Remember Acts 1:8, okay? You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. So we went through a number of these. Number three, why do we share the gospel? Because Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, because of the exclusivity of Christ Jesus for salvation. There's no other name whereby men can be saved. So that's another reason why we share the good news. Number four, because only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to save sinners from sin's condemnation. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. God gave us gospel not to make us just feel good about ourselves. He didn't give us the gospel to make our world a better place. He didn't give us the gospel to do all the things that our world would like the gospel to do. He gave us the gospel to save us from our sins. That's why we go and share the good news, because Jesus is the only way, and he has the power to do that. Number five, hell is real. And because hell is real and is adding to its numbers every day, the lake of fire is a real future for those who never believe in Christ for salvation. We go to tell people that they do not have to yield to Satan. They can turn to God and be saved. They can be saved from God's judgment. Number six, why do we share the gospel? Because of the shared necessity of both God's special revelation and God's witness and messengers for salvation. We have this mutual relationship. It's amazing how God works, where he does the work. He saves people from their sin, but he does it through the preaching of the word, the proclaiming of the word, the proclaiming of the gospel. When we looked at Romans 10, how shall they hear? How shall they hear the good news without a preacher or a herald to tell them the good news? This isn't just talking about pastors here. This is talking about someone taking the good news, opening God's word, sharing a tract, reciting God's word, memorizing it, and telling people, here's how you can be saved. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, the word of God. So, we have this mutual ministry together, and it's part of number seven. Why do we share the gospel? Because personal Christian evangelism is included in God's sovereign plan regarding the election and conversion of sinners unto salvation. And so God knows who will be saved. We don't. He already has a plan for those. We're going to get into that in Romans 8. Those whom he called, he also foreordained. He also called. I mean, wonderful truths. But in all of that, God still uses Christians in this age to lead people, to point people to him. It's an exciting reality. So you don't know how God's using you when you share the gospel, when you hand out that gospel tract, or when you take a minute to get coffee with someone or go out to lunch and you just plant the seed of the gospel. You never know how God's using you. As Paul said, some water, some plant, but God gives the increase. Some get to harvest, see that soul come to Christ. But we all have a part to play in some very important ministry. Number eight, why do we share the gospel? Because the gospel is the wisdom of God unto salvation, a wisdom that the world cannot manufacture. The world's always looking for wisdom. They're always looking for worldly wisdom. Man, how can we fix our problems? And so they have these big summits, right? And these big summits, how can we, they think that, and sometimes our world makes up problems that maybe aren't there, or they're just contributing to the problem because they're not handling it God's way. But the reality is, only God, heavenly wisdom, can give us the help that we need. We need the gospel, which many look at as foolishness in this world or a stumbling block, Paul says to the Jews. But we preach the gospel. We share the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't mince words. We don't water it down. We don't add to it. We just share that Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again for your and my sins. Number nine, we're getting closer to where we're here tonight. Number nine, why do we share the gospel? Because the Christian's purpose is to point people to the glory of God and to his gospel for salvation. We are here to, as we even think of how we live our lives, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we've looked at these. Let's jump back into number 10 here for a couple moments. And along the way, again, please feel free to add to the discussion or the Bible study as we go through here. But let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For sake of time, we didn't turn to these passages. I'd like to turn to them. So let's begin by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is another powerful passage on personal evangelism and our identity as Christians. But here we see that we are ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? As you think of an ambassador to Israel, we've heard that in the news lately, or ambassadors sent out, what is the responsibility of an ambassador in that context? What's their mission? It's kind of tricky. We don't always think of ambassadors. They're a representative. And because our president or our vice president or whoever, Congress or whoever it is, can't all go there and talk, they are to accurately represent the desires of our president or our government to that government. And they are an acting agent. That's why you see ambassadors have all this protection. They are very important. They have a very important role. And their ultimate number one goal is to make sure that this country or this government over here understands exactly what we mean. Even with the cross-cultural changes, and that they are there as an ambassador to either say, we are on your side in this, we want to help in this, or this needs to change or we're going to have a problem. But they are to give a very accurate in a very concise, clear way, in a very gracious way, but a very powerful way. That's what an ambassador does. Let's keep that in mind as we see this word come up here. So 5:14, this speaks to what Aria reminded us of, but for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Who's he speaking of here? Who's one? The one. Christ. One has died for all, and therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. What's Paul saying here? He says, we don't just look on the outside. Have you ever had that? Someone walks up to you, and you see on the outside, and maybe they don't look just like you think they should look, and you're already like, I just want to go the other way. And maybe sometimes we do that for safety, because we can't tell what they're thinking. But Paul here is like, we don't play favorites when we share the gospel. We don't regard according to the flesh. Notice verse 16, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from who? God. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Many times an ambassador will go to try to show that there is a way for peace between two countries, or there's a way for peace between our country. An ambassador will go on a mission of reconciliation. Here, Paul is saying, we have been given a ministry of reconciliation, but who are we encouraging people to be reconciled with? God. Because of your sin, you are severed from God. You are lost in sin and under his wrath. But you can come into a right relationship with him through Christ. And so verse 18 or 19 says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. You just sit for a minute. God, does God need us? No. Could God send an angel from heaven, as he's done many times, and just say to the whole world, here's the message of salvation, believe? He could. But he's using his church to do that now. He's using you and me to do that. So in one sense, it's exciting, but on the other side, woe to us. Like Paul said, woe to me if I do not preach or share the gospel. And so our burden in this whole Bible study focuses that we are not shrinking back from sharing the gospel. We want to do that, and we're equipping by God's grace. We're being equipped how to share the good news with others. God making his appeal through us, we implore you, now here he's speaking to the Christians, we implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. So sometimes even as a Christian brother and sister, you may need to reconcile a brother or sister to get their focus right back on God, but also this is a message we would say to the unsaved as well. We implore you, be reconciled to God. for our sake. Verse 21, the Father, he made him, the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I like how verse 1 of chapter 6 says, working together with him then. We are in a cooperative, wonderful relationship as the church, as his children, working together with God to advance his glory throughout the nations. That's humbling. It really is humbling, and it's exciting. Because does God ever fail in his mission? No, never. And so we might share the gospel with someone, and they may flat out reject it. Or we may feel that, oh, I didn't really say it the way I wanted, but we were sharing the good news of Christ. We fall back and say, God, you are good. You bless your word. It's not about me. And we keep going forward. And it's exciting. So why do we share the gospel? Because sharing the gospel deepens our walk with God. It's an integral part of a spiritually healthy church that is driven to be ambassadors for Christ because of God's compelling love. If someone says, wow, that church really takes this seriously, how do they know that? The church says they really take mission seriously in their church. Well, how would they know? Well, people probably are talking about it. People, yeah, it's not enough just to have, you know, oh, we give so much money to missions or we do this. But if someone were to come and say they take mission seriously, well, we probably are talking about our missionaries. We're talking about our desires for the missions. We may even have missionaries. We may have things around just showing that we want to be very focused on sharing the good news of Christ around the world. How do people know if Open Door Bible Church is a spiritually healthy church? One way they'll know is if they can hear of us sharing the good news with others or even see us sharing the good news of Christ with others. So that's something that I think we are continuing to work on as a church family, but that's a big part. Are we ambassadors for Christ? Are we using the gospel truth to help us in our relationships together in reconciliation to God and also to the world? Underneath here, I had some bullet points. Another reason we share the gospel is to help us be mature in Christ. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, spiritual maturity. Growing in Christ. I used to think maturity was just a word that meant, you know, don't say stupid things, you know. Don't say dumb things like little boys and guys, little guys laugh at little guys. But that's part of it. But mature means being just complete. Being where God wants us to be. A baby, as it matures, it starts sitting up and then crawling and then pulling up and then walking. If someone is an adult and they're still crawling and they're not walking, they have a severe problem. There's a lack of maturity, maybe even health. The author of Hebrews was very concerned. We'll go there in a minute, but let's go to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. I think we looked at this last week, but let's read it again. Paul says here to Timothy, if you put these things, all these things that he's encouraged him to share with the church. If you put these things before the brethren or brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train or discipline yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life, and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe, command and teach these things. So here at the end of this little list of things he says, we have our hope set on God, who is the Savior of all, especially of those who believe. This verse has engendered a lot of discussion. But he offers his gift of salvation to the whole world. But he only becomes the Savior to those who actually believe, put their faith and trust in him. I don't think it's a hard concept to understand, but both are true. He offers universal an opportunity to salvation, but only a few believe. So what does Paul say here? We grow in our maturity in Christ, and we have our hope mature in Christ because he's the Savior of the world. And he saved us from our sin. Sharing the gospel, rehearsing the gospel, seeing what Christ did for us, that helps mature us. If we're not sharing the gospel, then we're not maturing as God calls us to. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And here's where the author of Hebrews, he He loves these people he's writing to, so this is not an unloving statement, but he's disappointed. He's disappointed that there is a dullness of hearing in these Christians that he's writing to, and they are immature in their walk. But I love how he handles it. Hebrews chapter 5. There are a number of warnings to the church, those who call themselves Christians but aren't living like it, in this book. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. He talks about how we will, look at verse 9, so we know what he says about this. Look at verse 9. And being made perfect, he, speaking of Christ, became the source of eternal salvation to all who, what does your Bible say? To all who obey him. So it's not enough to say, well, I prayed a prayer. We have to obey. We have to obey God's word. You need to pray, accept, confess, and now follow his word. So Christ has become the source. He is the only one who can save. He gives salvation to those who obey him, being designated by God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And look at verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The writer here wants to go deeper into how Jesus and Melchizedek have a lot more similarities. And he says, I can't even go here because it's going to be hard to explain to you because you're not spiritually mature enough to understand what I'm saying. He laments that. Notice he says here in verse 11, you have become dull of hearing. For verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Now, in this context, milk is not a good thing. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In the context of sharing the gospel, if we are not sharing the gospel, then when it comes to personal evangelism, we are babes where we ought to be mature. Doesn't mean that we're going to be the most we're not talking about being flamboyant. We're not talking about getting notches on your shoulder. Well, I've passed out this many tracts, or I've led this many people to Christ. No, if you do that, you're off on another tangent. But this here is in the context of you just need to be spiritually mature. And a part of our spiritual maturity is sharing the good news, having discernment. And I love how here he talks about you guys are struggling in discernment. You're not making good choices. And why? Because you haven't trained your discernment by constant practice. I wonder if that might be, in a way, why we are many times weak in sharing the gospel, because we're just not trained by doing it often. Maybe we tried one time and it just didn't go the way we thought. He said, you know what, I don't want to embarrass myself, or I don't want to fall into that situation again. But this is where we need to come along together, and we need to encourage one another and say, let's go together and share the gospel. Let's talk about what it means to share the gospel. Let's work at this together, not throw in the towel. And he talks about milk here. Now, Peter will use milk in a positive way. I used to get these two passages confused, because Peter says in his epistle, like a baby who desires milk, you desire the word, just like that. So that's a positive example. Here it's a negative. If you have someone who's still carrying on a bottle and they're in their 30s, we got a problem. It's not wrong to have a little milk, but that's not your whole diet. And so this is where the author's going. But I like how he says in chapter 6, we're not going to get into it, but he says all this stuff, and he rebukes him. But look at chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and let's go on to maturity. So we're going to dig deep, roll up your sleeves. He doesn't say so because I can't go with you on this. Well, maybe one day. He says, roll up your sleeves because we're digging in and we're going to go over the stuff that you need to know. So we never grow complacent even when we see a brother or sister struggling. Tom, you had some thoughts. Yep. Right. You know, the Bible says the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that knows soul is wise. And he that goes forth weeping, bearing the fruit of the word of God, is not good things behind him. Scriptures are good to exhort us to do that and go out and talk to people about Christ. I guess we're kind of pushed back sometimes because we already said that. See a rough-looking person, we don't want to keep it. Mm-hmm. And what did he say? Ask the Lord. As you're thinking about someone, and maybe you're a little nervous to share, or you just think they're pretty rough, I don't know if I... He said, ask the Lord. What's another word for asking the Lord? What are we doing? Prayer. And that is one thing. Our prayer life grows wonderfully when we have a burden to share the gospel, and we are sharing the gospel. There's a lot of times I'll be maybe meeting with someone, and have you ever been on that way, or you know you're going to an appointment or something, and you're like, I do not know really what to say. or nothing I say is going to take away the pain here. And I'm not trying to take away the pain, but how, Lord, how are you, and what are you, as I'm going to this appointment or as we're heading somewhere and I know I'm praying for an opportunity to share the gospel, you're praying even as you go, Lord, and you're bathing even our meetings with people in prayer or our day in prayer. I don't know who I'm going to meet today, God, but I know that you have people for me to meet. Would you give me wisdom? Would you give me grace? Would you give me boldness to tell them about Jesus? And that's another aspect of this. While we're still discussing, why don't we turn to Romans 9? Let's go to Romans 9 real quick. And I think this is where we stopped last time. Any other thoughts on that about praying for others or spiritual maturity or how it deepens us? If not, we'll move into this next one. This is another bullet point here, but why do we share the gospel? Well, because one of the ways that we deepen in our walk with God is through a healthy prayer life and a growing love for the lost. Romans 9. Now, Paul, did Paul always get along? Or did the Jewish people, did they always treat Paul in a most loving way because he was a Jew? No. Maybe when he'd, remember his missionary journeys? Many times he'd be welcomed because he's Jewish, so there would start out, oh, hey, a brother from afar. He's from Jerusalem, and he's actually trained in the schools of the Pharisees, and come, speak in our synagogue. And then as he spoke, eventually, many times, he got kicked out. Why? Because he dared to preach that Jesus is the only way, and he has a message for the nations, and there was a blindness. But did that cause Paul to say, you know what? I just can't stand these people anymore. I'm never going to pray for them again. I'm never going to... They made their choice. I hope we never fall in that way. No, for Paul, if anything, it made him love them more. And he prayed for them more. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And he goes on to talk about how they've had all these opportunities. God's worked through his nation Israel, and yet they're so blind. And then he comes later to chapter 10. And after he goes through this whole wonderful and a deep passage on God and his election and predestination and how God has a plan for Israel, even though right now they're stumbling as a nation, but not as a whole, look at chapter 10, verse 1. So he sums up this, or he continues it with, brothers, speaking to Christians, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Is that how we think of our country? I have to admit there's times where I'm thinking, God, we are worthy of your judgment. But I wish I thought more, God, would you save our nation? Paul knows that not every Israelite's going to get saved, but he prays that they would. He's burdened for them. He knows where he was as an Israelite who was hardened, probably one of the most hardened Israelites against Christ that we see in Scripture. And yet God broke him in a beautiful, gracious way. And Paul's like, if he can do it for me, he can do it for any Israelite. And if he can save me from my sin, I know he can save anyone. And so, what Paul is, his prayers for the lost have deepened as he has been sharing the good news. One of the beautiful byproducts or one of the blessings of sharing the good news is that our prayer life for the lost, it has to deepen if we're doing it God's way. It ought not cause us to have more of a disdain for the lost or else we're not understanding something. It should drive us more to pray for them. And you might notice your prayer life or your time of prayer, you might say, wow, I was praying for like 30 seconds or a minute for the people, but all of a sudden I'm meeting more people. And I'm meeting more people or more family members that I am finding they really don't know Christ. And all of a sudden, my prayer time for these lost is really growing. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. There's a lot of blessings of sharing the good news. Any thoughts before we move on? Kind of straightforward. Yeah, Tom.
I think of his compassion and Lord's
Paul. Mm-hmm. You got to be thankful. Got to be thankful. You know, as we rehearse the gospel, also, I think it reminds us when we go through trials and sufferings of what Christ did for us. And let's go to 2 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a lot of good sections of scripture. Hebrews is a great one for suffering, but 1 Peter is probably one of the best letters for Christians going through suffering. Not unsaved people in suffering, but Christians going through suffering. Why do we share the gospel, or how does sharing the gospel deepen our walk with Christ? Well, third bullet point on here is that it gives us a foundation for working hard and suffering for Christ with patient endurance through trials. Because remember what Christ did for us on the cross in the gospel. 1 Peter, let's look at chapter 2, verse 18. Now, in the King James, it might say, does it say servants? Okay, servants. Okay, it says in the ESV as well, but I believe this is the word doulos, slaves, okay? But the picture is servants, or those who have a master in that day. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. That is hard. Now, we don't have slavery in our country. We did at one time, but in that culture, it was a normal thing. It was part of society. And in the churches, many times, you would have free men and bound men or slaves, but they were allowed to go worship many times. And you would have Christians, and they were a slave. They had a master over them. You had other Christians who, they weren't slaves. They were free. And Peter here is writing to those Christians who are slaves, and it's interesting he doesn't say, get a revolt going, demand your rights. He says, serve your masters. Paul says that in Ephesians, right? Serve your masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as serving the Lord. But notice, he says, don't just show respect to the good masters and the gentle ones, because there were good and gentle slave owners then, but also to the unjust. Why? For, verse 19, this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? Okay, if you do something wrong, you should be punished. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, and when is this happening, by the way? When is the reviling happening? He's on the cross. He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So what is Peter saying here? He's saying that when we suffer well for Christ as Christians, we remember that we are following the pattern of Christ. When someone slams that door in your face, now, this context here isn't even a door in the face. This is like you getting beaten or being thrown in jail or difficult times happening because you're doing what God called you to do. But in our context today, it can happen that way. You take a stand for Christ in the work arena today, you might not get that promotion. You might get shuffled to the back part of the office. You might have neighbors say, you know what, we really don't want to do much with them anymore because they just won't stop and about Christ. But you know what? When we're reviled, or when we have difficult things, hard things happen to us, and we're doing what God's called us to do, we grow in our love for Christ because we identify in a small way with what he suffered for us. Sharing the gospel is a good foundation for us working hard and suffering for Christ with patient endurance through trials. And there's some other pastors there you could go to, but do you ever think about that? When you share the good news of Christ, you're help building a foundation, and you're going off of what Christ did for you. He suffered on the cross. Now you're getting to go. And if you suffer, we can be blessed because we're doing what God's called us to do. I think of so many people, we don't see it in our country as much, but so many people around the world today, all they have to do is stop telling people about Jesus. The government says, just stop telling people about Jesus. You can keep your Bible, you can stay in your home, you can even go meet with your Christians, but stop telling people about Jesus. And you won't lose everything. It's not that hard. And they say, but that's not why we're here. We have to go to tell. We may have that at some point in our country. Okay? If we keep going the trajectory we're going, it might not be that far away. Will we take a stand at that time? We won't if we're not doing it now. Unless God does an amazing work of grace in our hearts at that time, which he can do. He can bring revival through suffering. He's done that. So, foundation. Searching the scriptures and spiritual soundness and what matters most. God, when we are sharing the good news, we are searching the scriptures. You know, a big part of sharing the gospel is learning the scriptures. We had talked in men's Bible study last time. We talked about maybe taking some times together as we go through this study. How many of you have had a knock on your door, and all of a sudden you look and there's these two really nice looking guys, and they're maybe in white shirts. They look like they're cookie cutter guys, and they have these little things, and it's Elder so and so. What church is that, quote unquote church, is that representing? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints / the Mormon Church. Do you know how to share the gospel with a Mormon? Or is that intimidating? It can be intimidating. Because they have all their stuff that they've been told to say. Are you ready? Or are you just going to not answer the door? Now, I'm not saying you always have to answer the door, but when you have those opportunities, I'd say the best thing we could do is to give them truth. And don't let them badger you, but you just give them the truth. But I think it'd be good to talk about, what is Mormonism? What does it believe? Jehovah's Witnesses are another one. How many times you'll see, okay? They are very, and if I could say one thing, though, they have a lot wrong, and they're a cult. They're not biblical. But they are evangelistic. I shouldn't say evangelistic. They are passionate. They're zealous about what they believe. And if we can learn anything from that, it's we need to be prepared, be ready to go. But sometimes, and I think that's where searching the scriptures, what does Mormonism teach? Now, we don't want to get bogged down with the truth or the untruth, but what is the truth? Jesus is God. There are passages all over the scriptures that he's God. There's not just one. We like to go to John 1:1, but there's a lot. And Mormons don't know all those. They've been trained to defend against a couple. Do you know, search the scriptures? And so that's a big part of us sharing the gospel. We grow in our knowledge of the scriptures because we don't know who may. Maybe you'll have someone who's Buddhist. Maybe you'll have someone, we're talking about someone who's been in contact with Buddhist people. We have people we might have that are Muslim, okay? It's not that we study all these other religions to become enamored and do this coexist thing, but can you take a Muslim to the good news of Christ? Well, I would say you can take John 3:16 to anybody. That's the beauty. You don't have to know all the arguments. But you do need to know what is true. They don't capitulate. Yes, Margaret.
This might be a dumb question. However, how did we get so many types of Christianity?
Well, like religions.
Yes.
Well, it's sin. It's a result of sin. When you go back even to, think of the Tower of Babel, okay? And remember after the flood and all this, just because Noah and his family came through the flood and whatever, remember? Ham went the wrong way. They still had sin struggles to deal with. People need to know the truth of the gospel. And so someone who is a Muslim, for instance, is not going to follow God's word. He's going to follow what the Quran and other Muslim writings have done. Now, Islam is a direct splint off in some ways. Remember, Abraham had two sons. We don't know anything, but he had two children. Remember his two sons that he had initially? Ishmael and Isaac. Now, God never told them to do what they did to have Ishmael born, but Ishmael was his son, and Ishmael is the father of the Arab nation, through which come the Muslim. But to answer your question, there are many worldviews out there, and it's interesting. There is an element of truth all the way back to the garden. God created the world. It's interesting when you look at all these religions, most of them have a creation account. Most of them understand something about death or something after death. Now, they're not all right. We all have similar things that we go through, but they have, the truth that God had back has become corrupted over the years in their languages, in their following and their beliefs and their whatever. It's become a muddled thing. But we have a lot of different views out there, and it all goes back to just the reality of sin and the curse of sin. And Romans 1 talks about it too. They refuse to acknowledge their Creator as God has said He is, and they've gone their own way. Now, some of them are very similar. So, like Mormonism, for instance. That would be another history of it. But there's a guy named Joseph Smith who had an errant view of Scripture. And sometimes many of these things are splinters of someone who looked at God's word and was totally wrong at what they were teaching. And he believed that God revealed his truth to him and gave him these golden plates. And the Susquehanna River over here, okay, down the way, that John the Baptist, he met John the Baptist reincarnated on the shore. I mean, you look at some of this stuff, it's bizarre. What were they on? What's going on? But I would say one is demonic activity. Satan is the great deceiver. And because he is the spirit of the air and of disobedience, he is going through this world and he is planting wrong truths about who God is all over this world. And some of it, you can make a system out of it. Some of it you can even make, because Satan knows the scriptures and believe them, but he knows how to encourage people to twist God's word and to go off on the wrong tangent, or to add to God's word. A Mormon will say, we have the King James Bible. We use the same Bible, but what do they use in addition? The Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price, and they add to scripture. And they say we have this foundation, but then you read the Book of Mormon and you're like, no, this does, first of all, it's not scripture because scripture's complete. But then you get looking, if you really start looking at their stuff, oh yeah, Jesus had a half-brother. He had a brother, and that brother's name was Lucifer. You're like, what? Oh yeah, and you start looking at it, and you're like, oh no, this is not God's word. But how did that, it was someone who, I believe, the devil influenced, worked through, to be able to take what's true and to twist it and add to it. Jehovah's Witnesses will have a Bible, but it's not God's word. And they will go and they will specifically change things, deny the deity of Christ. Others will deny miracles. They'll deny anything supernatural. You have Unitarianism. I'm getting off on a tangent here. There are so many, but they all many times start with what is true and corrupt it. Rather, and that's what Satan loves to do. Exactly. And over the years, some have never even met. Like Buddhism has really nothing inherent to do at all with Mormonism, but they're all on the same wrong bent. They're trying to find God their way rather than through Jesus. That's ultimately what they all, so they all have one thing in common. They're trying to gain salvation through, without faith in Jesus Christ alone. Whether it's Roman Catholicism, whether it's Buddhism, whether it's spiritism, whatever it is. And so that's the beauty of the gospel. You can handle anyone who comes and show them Christ. You don't have to understand all the stuff, but as you get to know perhaps a neighbor who is Muslim or a coworker who is Buddhist, and they're trying to share what they believe, and you're hearing that, and say, oh, I know there's a passage of scripture that would be helpful. I want to study that out some more. That's where studying the scriptures, it gets exciting to do that. So. But I would love to do, maybe we could do a worldview and a view of religions and cults, because they're all around us, and many of them are here in America. They've come from other parts of the country. They don't know anything different, but they want to come to America. We have an opportunity. But I would say in that, I read a book, Sharing the Gospel with Muslims, and it was written by a man who had been a former Muslim, was raised in Islam, and he says, it's good to know all these other things, and I understand that. But I go back a little bit. Remember what Brother Philip said? Just tell them what's true. Okay, it's good to know where they're coming from, so we don't just say things that are going to be unnecessary stumbling blocks, or we're aware of how that is difficult, so we try to be careful, like Paul was many times, to weave the gospel well into their worldview. But at the end of the day, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you should be saved. I love the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Hold on a minute, let me get out my now. What do you believe? You know, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who is Christ? Now let's go. Let's talk about creation. Let's talk about how God made us. Even that bridge track, I'm not saying that's the best one, but we can find somewhere to go back to what is true and to go back through the gospel with him. But we didn't even get through all these. What was wrong with that? There was one more. I would just say this last one. Rehearsing the truths of God's grace. How does sharing the gospel deepen our Christian walk? Because as we share the good news, as we're meditating on it, we rehearse the truths of God's grace and mercy and salvation for worship and spiritual encouragement, and also for protection. We are excited. We grow in a desire to be encouraged through the good news of Jesus, but also to guard it, to protect the truth, to stand for what is right. And we didn't even get to Thessalonica, but we'll go there some other time. But any thoughts as we prepare to be dismissed? Yep.
So anyway, some things were said that pricked his thoughts.
Great.
And, Apostle Paul said none of these things will mean neither keep our life dear to myself. We need to do, run the race with patience. There's a lot of strong doctrine and false gods and false Christ running around.
And I think, too, the danger, one of the things that Satan will want to trip us up with is, like, I'm with Margaret. There's so many out there. There's no way I'm going to get a handle on all of these. And Satan could really want to say, you know what? You are not the smartest person in the world. I'm like, I know that. I know that's right. Just let someone else share the good news with them. I know they're right next door. I know you keep bumping into them. I know God keeps even, but you know what? Just someone who's better, and you know what? Then they may never hear the gospel. We just share what God has done in our life, and we share the good news. Yeah, Craig.
I think the summary is that the FBI stuff does counterfeit money. You don't study politics, you study the true. And you know what the counterfeit is.
Yep.
You'll never recognize.
Yep, and then you can point them to the straightforward, but this is not true. And this is what's true, and you have to believe it by faith. And remember how the Pharisees and Sadducees, they saw Peter and James and said, "Who are these? Are unlearned men. How do they know?" And they realized that they had been with Jesus. We want people, if they get nothing else, those people know Jesus Christ. And they didn't have an answer for everything that I thought, but what mattered most, they gave an answer. And it was about Christ. Yep, Nadine. Right.
It's the wrong premise of the beginning. So, I was out home with my lawyer, and Joseph Campbell said, "Well, where do you believe that all the good people go when they die?" Well, I said, "Well, first of all, there are no good people."
Aha. And right there, you've disarmed. Yep. And what you did there is what Craig is saying. You hear that, and all of a sudden, where do good people go when they die? And you're like, ding, 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 ding. Hold on, counterfeit. Yeah. There's no such thing as anyone. There's no one good but God. All have sinned and fallen short. And what are you? You're just going back to Scripture there. And they're not expecting that. Okay? And when you have a Jehovah's Witness who says that to you, Jehovah's Witness, they deny that there is a lake of fire. They deny eternal condemnation, so they don't want you to think, oh yeah, God is good, he's kind, he's loving. He won't send anyone to hell, because how could a good and loving God do that? No. He is good, and we're not. But you're right, that's a great illustration. And so right there, that takes knowing the word and studying it. And so when you hear that, not that we have to be the best debater, but right there, you can just plant a seed. Well, you know the scriptures say, well, I don't want to talk. No, we're going to go there, because that's who I am. I don't care what the it's not lighthouse. I always get them wrong. The watchtower. I think of a lighthouse. The Watchtower Society says, thank you. Or what Joseph Smith says, what does Christ say? So, yeah, the Watchtower Society. Yeah, yeah. And they're changing, they're morphing even in what they believe, you know. So let's know the truth. And Christ says, if my words abide in you and you obey them, basically, then Christ says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's our prayer. That's our burden for our neighbors, the truth that set them free. So let's not shrink back. Let's be equipped. Let's study the Word of God. All Scripture is given inspiration of God to equip us for every good work. So let's be doing that this week. Let's be engaged in Bible study. Let's be engaged in our own personal study of the Word and prayer. And then let's go and let's sing as we go, okay? That was a good transition. You like that, Gwen? That was a good transition. Yeah, let's go to hymn number 530. That was your cue. Sorry about that. Not